Hello, this message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Muslim Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you for today, Lord. We ask that as we go into your word, you grant us understanding. You bring illumination to our minds, comprehension to our intellect. And the word of God will do an internal and eternal work in our hearts. And will bring forth fruit of righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says a big
amen.
I want to share with us today, by the Spirit of God, what I have captioned, Taking Tomorrow Today. It's a prophetic message for us as a church that the Lord has spoken to me about. And I want you to pay attention to it, because it can define a lot of things in the coming years concerning us, depending on how well we believe this. The title is Taking Tomorrow Today. Taking Tomorrow Today. Say after me, say taking tomorrow.
Tomorrow.
I didn't hear you. Say taking tomorrow.
Today.
Hallelujah. Amen. You know, John C. Maxwell told a story of a certain passenger who was conversing with the captain of Queen Mary in an ocean cruise. So this passenger asked the captain, how long will it take for us to completely stop this voyage? Then the captain replied, saying, well, if I shut down the engine of this vessel, it will take a little above about a mile before we can completely shut down and bring this vessel to an halt, to a halt. Then the captain also added, a good captain thinks at least a mile ahead. Now that's very striking, because we found Jesus in the book of Luke 14 and verse 28. He says, who amongst you that wants to build a house that will not first sit and consider to count the cost to see if he's able to finish? Now that speaks about planning. I always tell people that there are only two kinds of people majorly in the world: those that make things happen and those that things happen to. And the difference usually is planning, because you see, planning helps you to preempt the future, and so you strategically position yourself so that you will not be an object of happenstance, so that you will not be a recipient of unexpected happenstance. So the saying is true, after all, that says if you fail to plan, you are actually planning to fail. So as a child of God, it is very important that you make things happen by the Spirit, preempting the future and positioning yourself so you can receive prophetic word, and then you plan ahead so that you make things happen and not have things happen to you. So that's entirely why we are having today's message. God has a future ahead of us. He has a big plan ahead of us as a church. And because he has a big plan ahead of us, we have to plan. We have to plan. So, what is my aim today in today's teaching? I have just two objectives. Number one is, I want to inspire a broadened, motivational, yet eternally consequential vision in your heart. I come again. I want to inspire a broadened, motivational, yet eternally consequential vision in your heart. Number two, I want to make a case for your flourishing. You know, when Pastor Ayo was sharing, was it yesterday? On Friday, something dropped in my heart as I sat down. Elijah, you have not really preached on prosperity enough in this church. So I want to make a case. You know, how many of you are law students here? Let me see your hands up. You understand that statement, right? When I say I want to make a case, okay, some people are feeling like, oh, is he only law student? Okay, if you are a science student, let me see your hands up. Okay, at least majority of us, so at least you can understand. Or some people are like, oh, science dead. Okay, if you've ever, or you are taking, or you are borrowing a philosophy course, let me see your hands up. Oh, thank God. That means I already have, I can use as many examples as possible to carry everybody along. So now in science, before you arrive at a theory, you have to draw an hypothesis, right? Come on, talk to me, right? So you are literally making a case on what you are expecting or what you want to prove. For instance, now, if you want to say this is how to solve quadratic equation, very simple quadratic equation, you can say, okay, I can come up with a certain formula and then you begin to prove it little by little. You can prove that x equals to minus b square root b square minus 4ac all over 2a. You can prove it. And you can use it as well to solve all quadratic equations. So if you have 4x squared plus 4 plus 2 equals to 0, you know that a is 4, b is 4, then c is 2. Then you begin to place them in there. You use the quadratic formula. And you can explain it by saying, you know what? AX squared plus BX plus C equals 0. AX squared plus BX equals minus C. Divide both sides by the coefficient of A. You have X squared plus B all over 2A equals to minus C all over A. Then you have to both sides the half of square of coefficient of B all over 2A. Then at the end of the day, you're going to be having B equals minus B square. X equals minus B square. Square roots B square minus 4AC all over 2A. I know I'm saying jargons to some people. But if you understand what I'm saying, let me see your hands up. Thank you. Thank you. So you can actually give a case on a matter. The same thing in the law courts. You can prove a case. In philosophy, you can actually, there's something they call logic in philosophy. So that your statement will not be fallacious or a fallacy. So you can say, okay, if A equals to B and B equals to C, then that means A also equals to C. Do you understand? It is called making a case. So I want to make a case for you today on flourishing. And we also already mentioned in the course of these teachings that some of the synonyms for flourishing as we found in Merriam-Webster dictionary includes to flower. To flower. These are some of the words that we found there. To flower. To thrive. To prosper, to proliferate, produce, overgrow, sprout, to shoot up, to bloom, to luxuriate, to propagate, to germinate, to regenerate, to arrive. I like that one. When somebody has arrived. To succeed, to excel. I like this one too. Looks like an African parlance. To make it. To get ahead. To win. To eat it big, to prevail, to triumph, to make one's mark. Then this one I love so much, the last one. To come into one's own. Into one's own building, one's own property, one's own possession. Say loud amen.
Amen.
So I want to make a case for our flourishing. So those are the two things I intend to fulfill today. To inspire a broadened, motivational, yet eternally consequential vision in your heart. To make a case for your flourishing. I want to show you a sad contrast of God's children and unbelievers in the world. Let me read to you from Genesis 11, everybody. Genesis 11 and verse 1. Look at what it says. It says, now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Leave them alone, please. Just leave them. I don't want to destroy. Just let them be seated, all right? I think there's a space outside. Let them sit outside. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. Are you following? They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. Verse 4. Can we all read verse 4 together? I want you to listen. I want you to pay attention. The closest attention you can. Can we all read verse 4 together, everybody? Let's go.
And they said,
uh-huh.
Come, let us build ourselves a city.
Mm-hmm.
And a tower, to the Lord.
Then verse 5, he says, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And you all know the story. God scattered them because that was against God's plan. But there's something I want you to notice. These are Satan's kids. But look at what they said in verse 4. Look at what they said in verse 4. They said, come, let us build ourselves a city, a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. Unbelievers are thinking of getting a hold of prosperity and riches that will immortalize them. Sadly, when you look at the rendezvous of prayers that we pray in the church today, a lot of people, you can see from their prayer that they are so myopic. I need a car, a house. They are not talking about anything that will immortalize their deeds on earth. These ones want to make name for themselves. Christians are thinking about buying Bow Street Air, buying limousines, things that will not last. And I'm about to tell you why this is a big problem, but I'm just trying to show you a contrast first. These are Satan's kids. Now look at God's children on the other extreme. Proverbs 30 and verse 1. Proverbs 30 and verse 1. This is God's children now in Proverbs 30 verse 1. Look at God's children. He says, the words of Agur, the son of Jake, is utterance. This man declared to Ithiel, to Hitler and Uka. Now, this is a good man, a child of God, a representative of what you call the Christian. Now, look at the kind of prayer. His name is Agur Jake. Look at the kind of prayer he wants to pray. Look, go to verse 5 to see the prayer he wants to pray. Very normal prayer that people would pray in Christianity. I've showed you the kind of intention in the heart of Satan's kids. Shebu, we've seen that, right?
Yes, sir.
Come on, I need your response, right?
Yes, sir.
I didn't get hear anything from you. Did you hear what I said?
Yes, sir.
Beautiful. Verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put trust in him. So obviously, this man had faith in God. But look at his prayer in verse 6. He says in verse 6, who is displaying for me? Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you. And can we all read verse 6 together, everybody?
Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you, and you.
Now look at verse 7. I want all to read verse 7 down to verse 9 together in unison. Everybody, I need you to participate. 3, 2, go. Before I die. Let's go. Verse 8. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. Verse 9. Lest I be fool and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor. What a prayer. Says, Lord, please, don't give me too much riches. I don't want too much riches so that I will not go and forget God. Lord, don't make me so poor that I will have to go and steal and profane your law. Very honest prayer. But it's good prayer from the consumption mindset. Now you can see that the intent of the heart of God's children is always about the now. And the reason why they want something for now is because they are myopic. You see, I strongly believe that one of the greatest things God ever did about our prayer life is to give us the Holy Ghost. Because from this you can see that, you know, our imagination as God's children many times, we are so myopic. And just because our desires many times is going to determine how we pray and what we pray, I strongly believe, therefore, the Holy Ghost has come in handy for us. No wonder, in Romans 8, Apostle Paul, talking about how that it is so myopic of man, that man always thinks of now, that even though creations in the world are already anticipating reconciliation of things so that they can stop groaning and, you know, have this liberty. He says, and it looks like something so sad that mankind is not saying the same. And even though man is groaning, yet he doesn't see it. And he calls it a limitation, an inadequacy. He uses the word infirmity. So in 26 verse, he says, likewise, that means also the Spirit maketh intercession for us. That means the Holy Spirit, all right, helps our weakness, our infirmity. What is that weakness? The inability to see beyond our nose. Our wanting to always pray and get answers for things that will benefit us in the now. Not making name for the Lord, just about me now. Because our desires, Apostle James tells us, we always affect our prayers. So Paul says that Spirit of God will make for gap. It will close up that gap for our inadequacy with groanings that cannot be uttered. So Paul says, so when we pray in the Spirit, our desires are bypassed. The will of God by the Spirit of God through the utterance on our mouth is prayed and answered. So I come up by saying, look, a man of prayer in the Spirit will be preserved in destiny. Because you will not be praying just about me. You'll be praying the will of God. Now, this is just an example about prayer. And it is to show you that our being myopic also filters into our prayer life. Filters into the things we desire. And this is not good for the kingdom. I'm still coming little by little because I am trying to make a case for your flourishing. Amen? So, you see, most Christians, they just fall into the category of this man, Agojake. Please, media, I need you to help me work on my monitor. Why is he shaking? All right. So, let me read to you the book of Revelations. Let's look at it. Revelations 5. I'm still making a case, all right? I'm just drawing some linear hypothesis yet. I'm just showing some variables here. Then I will bring everything together, then we close. Revelations 5 and verse 1. Why is this thing shaking today? Why is my own monitor shaking? Please, can you, please give me my wife's phone. Let me use her phone. I don't want to be distracted. Thank you, beloved. Thank you, babe. Just a second. Let me open my Bible here. So that was gonna help me. Turn your Bible. Did you come with your Bible, church? Yes, Revelations. Okay, thank you. Let me use my sword. Revelations 5. Just pay attention, just focus. Revelations 5 and verse 1. Revelations 5 and verse 1. The Bible says, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? So the angel was shouting, who is worthy to open the books and the seals thereof? Verse 3 says, and no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book to look thereon. And I wept so much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Now verse 5 says, and one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Now, I want you all to read verse 6 to get everybody in unison. Verse 6. 3, 2, go. So here, Apostle John was privileged to see into the throne room of God, to see an incident that occurred And there was a book with seals on them that no one could open. And so John began to weep. He began to weep that, hey, nobody to open this book. Now, today is not for theology class to explain to you the theological significance of that book, but it has to do with something about the destiny of mankind. But nobody in all of human history could open that book. So while John was there weeping in that vision, the angel of the Lord came to him and says, John, don't weep. The lion of the tribe of Judah is capable of opening that book and to look therein. So John, was relieved and wanting to just look back and see the lion. You know, the Bible is full of metaphors, right? A lot of figures of speech, right? Lion there means strength. Don't forget, it was a challenge thrown to humanity that nobody in history or in future of mankind was able to open that book. So lion there means strength. So now he's calling Jesus the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So John wants him to just look back now and try to see who that lion is. Guess what he saw? He saw a lamb. Not just a healthy lamb, a lamb slain. Now that is a picture of redemption. So that means the greatest strength ever demonstrated in all of human history is found in the story of redemption. So God demonstrated his strength in redemption. Jesus died, and by dying, he opened the book. Now, here is the picture. That means the greatest man that could open that book was the slain lamb, Jesus. It therefore means that the greatest of any man on earth, the greatness of any man on earth, is going to be measured to the degree in which it agrees or aligns or is in consonance with the redemption story. That means you are great on this earth to the degree in which you have been able to do something that propagates the redemption story. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
So you are not great because you have all the riches in the world. You are great because you are here to immortalize your conviction about the gospel. And that is why I'm making a case for you gradually. And you're going to get it, so you have to pay attention. It's like I'm trying to make a case. It's a scientific study, so pay attention. Now, it therefore means that if the greatness of anyone is not based on what they have, but how much they've been able to contribute to the propagation of the redemption story, then they will need some money. Don't you think so? Okay, don't worry. I'm still coming there. You know, when you read the book of Matthew 11:11, you hear Jesus makes a powerful statement saying, of all men born of woman, none is as great as John the Baptist. And the Bible also tells us that John the Baptist never worked any miracles. It therefore means that the greatness of a man is not in how many miracles he works. The greatness of a man is not in how much wealth he has, because Solomon too was born of a woman and he was the richest king ever before Jesus came. And yet Jesus says that John the Baptist was the greatest of all mankind. So what did John the Baptist do different that made him great? Simple. In all history of mankind, in a time when animals was what they slaughtered for atonement, John the Baptist looks at Jesus in John 1:29 and he says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the whole world. That means greatness in God's kingdom is how well a man is able to point Jesus to the world. It is not in what you have or don't have. It's in how well you've been able to point Jesus to God. The same thing with greatness in preaching. It's not in how much of miracles. And I love that I am saying this because all of you here know I work miracles every week. I saw miracles here yesterday. Glory to God. I work miracles every week. And again, I'm glad I'm saying this because you all know I'm not a poor man. So it's not against, I'm not like I'm against riches or working miracles. But the truth is, your greatness on earth will only be to the degree in which you have been able to support the propagation of the gospel. So, and for this to happen, you need finances, brothers and sisters. We need not just finances, we need influence and affluence. Because if, listen, that's why I'm making a case for your flourishing, why you must prosper. Because no matter how much you believe a truth, no matter how you are convinced about a truth, your convictions, it makes no difference how deep-rooted it is in your heart. No conviction will thrive without you taking territories. No conviction will thrive without finances to push it. So that's why I agree with the statement of Pastor Ayo when he was preaching on Friday. Listen, there is purpose for your prosperity. And don't let anybody talk you into, well, there are many unbelievers who don't have Jesus and they have money. Just like Pastor Ayo said, that is their kingdom. Their prosperity is also for a purpose. Have you noticed that they have more money to womanize more? Sorry, Mrs. Chizalo, please come and sit down here, ma. Let's celebrate Mrs. Chizalo. I know she likes to be quiet. Please come. Praise God. Please come and sit down here, ma'am. God bless you, ma'am. Amen. All right, so the way it works is, you see them have a lot of money, they do all the things. I hope you know that there are some drinks that they drink, one, 500,000 naira. Come on, talk to me. But do you know 500,000 naira can buy you like 100 Bibles and you put in the hotels in Kefi? Come on, talk to me now. You see the way I'm sweating. Do you know there are people who spend 1 million in the club every Friday? Do you know that if they save that, imagine if you were that one that had that much money and you see me sweating on a Sunday like this, what will happen next Sunday? You say, Pastor, it's too much. You know what? I'm buying you AC and put AC here. Now, you see, you have to understand how this thing works. During coronavirus, when most people were indoor, a certain bishop in Nigeria planted 10,000 churches. Inside coronavirus, a certain bishop in Nigeria planted 10,000 churches. Not one, not two. Not that they were looking for a space, so planted. Eh? My God. Inside coronavirus. And he's already erecting another 120,000 faith theater capacity. Now you can say, well, I have this prosperity preacher. Shut up. You see, I don't believe you that you have so much conviction about your theology and the accuracy of your theology. You have so much knowledge. You know so much in the world, but you don't have money to push it. And you don't know that village people are on your case already. I was talking with Pastor Ayo, and he said to me, he said, just last week when he was flying down from Lagos, he met Pastor Bolaji. And Pastor Bolaji says, are you going to Reverend Elijah's church in Kefi, right? I saw the flyer. He says, yeah. He didn't even know that Pastor Bolaji knows me. I said, people know me, oh, now money remain. The MD of Kenneth Copeland Ministry in Africa reached out to me one time. Say, you're such a great man of God. In their mind, they would think that I have some kind of convoy. They don't know that I have legged bends. Listen, you may not know how. Look at you people in this church now. See how you are. For a pastor to have this kind of people in many places, he must have at least two cars, right? Come on, talk to me now. I'm telling you something. See, look, it is as far as your eyes can see. And if you limit God to a certain aspect of your life, like me now, I found out, I need to be sincere with you, I found out I've always thought about souls. It's only souls that matter. Yes, souls matter, but money matters too. I win souls. Sweetheart, a day before conference, I went for soul winning. Evangelism. I don't know how many pastors that do that. But I wish to be like Abadeboye, who in my 80s, I'm so rich, I still go fishing. But the point I want to make is, I'm telling you how much of God you can have that will be locked up and will never see the light of day just because you have no money. And if the moment you have this mindset, and do you know why many people don't go for more? Because they are myopic. It's always about, because the truth is, if you think about buying a car, having a house, having a car, if that is all you have, your salary is enough. But there is more to what we want than this. There is more than this. Praise the Lord. There is more to what we want than this. Otherwise, you are just going to stay limited in life. This is so important. So that's why it's important I do this teaching, to help you make a case for your flourishing. You know, Pastor Aya was sharing, and when he was talking, he said something remarkable, if you remember from that scripture in the Message translation. He says, it is your small thinking that have limited me. Because the truth is, when the Bible says God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask or think, according to the power, he didn't say according to the power in heaven, he says according to the power that is at work in you. He's talking about your, how that your supernatural psychology determines the extent of God that you are going to experience in your life. So it's so important that we must have purposeful faith in our Christian walk. You have to stop the gimme, 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 gimme because my name is Jimmy. And then you get all you can and sit on the can. It doesn't work that way. So this is so important. You know, I want to show you a scripture. I'm still making a case for your prosperity because, you know, yeah, on Friday when Pastor Aya was talking, I found out I've been missing out. It's not like I don't preach this thing, but you know, sometimes it is what you emphasize that you will experience. It is what you emphasize. There are broke pastors, so broke, and they have oil on their head. But the Bible tells us there's little to what you can do if you limit God's power in certain area. Give me Jesus, take the world. No, give me Jesus, I have the world. That must be the mindset of a Christian. So I just showed you Satan's kids in Genesis 11. They're talking about building a name for themselves. But we Christians, we are so myopic, we think about now, and that has shaped our prayer. But bless God for the New Testament kind of prayer, that the Holy Ghost has come to fill up that gap for us. Because Paul knows that we are so myopic and our desire will always affect our prayer. Just like Apostle James says in James 4, he says, you ask and receive not because you ask to consume on your lust. Thank God the Holy Ghost will bypass our desire in the place of prayer so that we can pray the will of God. So a lot of people, when God shows them the will of God for their life, they won't do it. But the advent of the Spirit has changed the course and the hour of prayer forever. So now the Holy Ghost in you will make gap for that inadequacy. Paul calls it infirmity. Our inability to know what to pray for as we ought to. Even in the things you think you need, you are so limited. You cannot see beyond your nose. There are things you cannot tell will happen in the next 5 years, 10 years. And you can't, you know, possibly put them in your prayer request. But the Holy Ghost knows. So what do? You trust the Holy Ghost. That as you pray in tongues, you pray the will of the Father. That's why all the prayers of Paul that were recorded for us in Ephesians, in Colossians, and all the epistles, you're going to see consistency. Prayers like that, my love may abound yet more and more. Prayers like that, I might have the eyes of my understanding enlightened. Prayers like that, I might be strengthened with God's Spirit, by God's Spirit in my inner man. Prayer like that, I might be stand perfect in all the will of God. These are New Testament prayers. And the Holy Ghost inspired that it should be written. So you see, it's so important. So I'm still making a case for your flourishing, for your prosperity. I'm still making a case. Because this is a prophetic word for us as a church in this season. You know, Pastor Ayo prophesied and we believed it that it's our season of prosperity. Amen. You didn't sound like you believe it.
Amen.
It's our season of prosperity. We have to prosper because we are more focused for the purpose of the prosperity, like Pastor Ayo says. There's a purpose for prosperity. I mean, right there where we were talking, he was just telling me that the mess pastor, the biology, my wife and I were just like, nobody would know that my wife, my husband and I are drinking garlic at this place. that Pastor Bolaji met him at the airport just last week and said, "Ah, you are going to Reverend Elijah's church. Wow, he's my friend." This Pastor Bolaji, can I talk? This Pastor Bolaji uses 1 billion naira every year to pay staffs. He has over 200 staffs. That's the man I'm talking about, though. When he saw Pastor Ayo, he says, "Ah, you are going to Reverend Elijah's church. Wow, he's a sound preacher. I love him so much." So when he was telling me, I was like, "Yeah, that's true. We still spoke 4 days ago. We still chatted 4 days ago. And it's true. He reached out to me. But the truth is, it's my wife that knows that we're drinking Gary. So it's because prior to this time, I mean, how do you explain? We have conference on Friday, and on Thursday evening, I was still going on evangelism. I've always been about so, and it's so important. But one thing I was missing out. Listen. There is very little you can do for God without money. No conviction will thrive without money. Did you see what happened in Turkey? Turkey was the former country where Paul so much labored for the gospel. Don't you see our ladies falling for unbeliever men? Convictions, and these are simple things. Do you know some people, just school fees is why they are no longer Christians. They didn't have money for school fees, and somebody was ready to pay for them, and this guy is a Buddhist, and he marries them off, and he jeopardizes their faith. So imagine if he belongs to a church like this, where the pastor or the church has billions. We're going to take care of that. Come on. You have to understand the purpose of prosperity. I understand that prosperity has been taught in a very wrong way that have made many people so selfish in the church, but there is a purpose for prosperity. My wife was telling me that when she was doing her first degree, you heard me say it when Pastor Ayo, you know, she used to attend pastor, and she has a lot of acquaintances in Pastor Ayo's church right now. And it was, my wife was telling me that in those days in Lagos, they would send luxurious bus, right, to come and pick them from Unilag. Not once, not twice, not thrice, not four times, not five times, we've received several calls from Kubwa. From which other place again? Telling us that we wish you can have a bus to be bringing us some coppers too in somewhere in Kuje. I said, by the time I calculate the amount, we said we didn't reach back to them. There was a guy that came from Minna to attend Sunday service, right? Another guy came from Kaduna. He was following us on Facebook, and our teaching is so amazing. This is the pastor I was sharing with me yesterday on Friday. He says he has listened to my tape, that he was like, wow, he was blown away, and all of that. The truth is, see, I've read that scripture that says there was a wise man in a village, in a city. Though he had wisdom to save the country, but because no money, his wisdom was not heard. His wisdom was not heard. You were there when that man said he wanted to take us to Jerusalem, right? That we should go on the TV after he heard me preaching. I said, no, I can't leave my church. And we're just how many? 4. So my conviction is strengthened, solid, but listen, we can do so little when we don't have the influence and the affluence. I'm still making a case for your flourishing because I understand that, you see, we've emphasized so much on soul winning, and that is so important, but we also need to know that money is like water. The sheep needs water to float on it. The only thing is that the water must not get into the sheep. But the sheep needs water to float. We need money, but it must not get into our head. That's why instead of praying the kind of prayer that Agur prayed, that God, don't give me too much so that I will not curse you. Lord, don't make me so poor so that I will not, you know, I will not be so sick to go and steal. He says, look, his name is Agur Jake. Interestingly, the word Agur in Yoruba means fool. Let me print a scripture to you. Let me print something to you. If you find a 2 years girl with a butcher's knife in the kitchen, what would you do? Come on, talk to me. What would you do? You will want to take away the knife. But if you find a 28 or 30 years old lady, or if you find Ildabachi in your kitchen with a butcher's knife, what would you do? You smile like, ah, finally, or her soup will come to me now. So was the problem the knife? What was the problem? So while our God was praying, don't give me too much, he should rather grow up. Now, don't get me wrong. That prayer is a sincere prayer if you are looking at it from the consumption mindset. But if you are thinking about being a blessing to nations, look at the nations God has given us. We're going to United Kingdom. Yeah. And a few years from now, we'll go to United Kingdom, we're going to Canada, we're going to USA. Yeah. We're going to take the gospel there. And we already have a few persons that say, man of God, are you coming? They don't know that. That we are so rich. Yeah. So rich! Yeah. Rejoice! Yeah! Yeah, but you see, I need to prep you up because this is the will of God in the now concerning us as a church. We have to understand the purpose for the prosperity that is coming to us so suddenly soon. So, I'm still making a case for our flourishing. And I showed you from Romans 8 that particular scripture says the creation is waiting for the earnest manifestation of the sons of God. And to be sincere with you, contextually, that passage talks about when there will be reconciliation of things, that creations, the world, the earth, is waiting that we Christians will be putting on new bodies, that Jesus will come, so that they too can be delivered from the oppression. Because anytime you see water moving outside of its banks, it's against its will. They are also groaning. So, and even though that is true, if it is true and it is in the future, as a child of God, there must also be that desire in you for that reconciliation of things. If the spirit of that age is in you now, you should crave for it now. Even though it is something that will happen in the future. Are you getting what I'm saying? So he says, even we too, we are groaning. Every time you feel malaria, that's your body groaning because God never created our body to get sick. God never made us to die at all. Science can't explain till date why human beings die because every 7 years, all the cells are already degenerated. But it's a spiritual law that we all know. So let me just say this to you because some of you think that village people, maybe the world is against you. Let me share something with you. I'll give you just 2 points. The earth itself is waiting for you to take over. I say the earth itself, the element of nature itself, is waiting for you to take over. Let me tell you something very simple. Look at me. Write this down. The earth has a spiritual intelligence to desire to be governed only by a spiritual man controlled by God. You see, when you read the Bible, you're going to see a lot of personification. It's a figure of speech where you see or you hear things like, let the people praise him. Let the people praise him. And then the earth will yield its increase. Excuse me. What does yielding increase has to do with somebody praising God? There is no horticultural correlation with that at all. It therefore must mean that the earth actually has a spiritual intelligence to be governed, to desire to be governed by godly people. Let me show you that. Psalm 67 verse 4. Psalm 67 verse 4. He says, oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Let the people praise thee. Oh God, let all the people praise thee. Then what will happen? Then shall the earth yield her increase. And God, even our God, shall what? What does that mean? That means the earth itself is spiritual enough to expect a spiritual man. Because a spiritual man's activity, he rejoices at it. Listen, the earth knows its destiny. It knows that it was actually created to be governed and be controlled by a spiritual man. Because in Genesis, pay attention to this, everybody. Do you remember that when man fell in the Garden of Eden, the Bible says, now the land is cursed for thy sake. God didn't curse man. He says, the land is cursed for thy sake. That means, listen, when man fell, because man is the consummation of all creation. Everything fell alongside with it. That's why creation is waiting for the reconciliation of things with man, because creation's salvation is dependent on this total salvation of man. That's why creation is also groaning. Anytime you see cyclone, you see hurricane, those are creations that are groaning. They were not created to spoil properties. Water was not created to move against its banks. No. That is nature, all right, groaning to be delivered into the liberty of the sons of God at the close of age. And if that spirit of that close of age is in you now, you should desire to control that thing now, to control nature now, because nature is actually even waiting for you to control it. Because nature knows its destiny. It was created to be ruled. That's why it has the spiritual intelligence to desire to be controlled by a spiritual man. That's why you read in scripture many times. For instance, Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible says that the cry of Sodom has come unto me. That was God speaking. The cry of Sodom and Gomorrah has come unto me. That means whenever there is evil in the land is angry. All right, let me show you another scripture. I know this is more of a message that we hardly preach in this church because we are all about souls, and that's so important. But, my God. It can be so frustrating when you have something that can save humanity. Let me ask you a question. How many of you know your pastor can preach? Let me ask, just be sincere. Don't put your, if you know your pastor, they preach. Like, my pastor, they preach.
Yes, sir.
My pastor, they preach, but he's not on DSTV. No. So you have to understand that you can know so much, that you can save so much life. Look at the healings we see. There is no Sunday that people don't get healed in this church. Look at the miracles we saw yesterday when I was preaching evening session. Look at the lady that shared testimony of half-dried liver that jacked back to life. The doctor was scared, like, this is like the liver of a baby. There is purpose for our prosperity. Let me show you another scripture. And you need to pay attention to this one. Look at Leviticus 18, verse 24. Leviticus 18, verse 24. I want to show you something there. Leviticus 18 and verse 24. Are you there? Come on. Are you there? If you are not there, say, wait for me. Okay, we are all there. Leviticus 18 and verse 24. Can we all read together? Okay, can we all read the screen together so that we can be unison in our reading? Can we all read verse 24 together, everybody? 3, 2, go. Defile not yourself in any of these things. In all these things, the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. Verse 25. Read the last statement again. Verse 27. Verse 26. 26. Let's go. Ye shall therefore, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, Verse 28. Verse 27, for all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled. Look at verse 28. 28, what does it say? That the land spew not you out also. So now God in Leviticus 18 that we just read now is telling us that the art actually has the spiritual intelligence to desire to vomit anything that is anti-God. So now you find here, God is saying, look, because a lot of Christians assume that God giving Israelites that, you know, seven nations, those land of seven nations, the Hittite, the Jebusite, was simply out of sheer favoritism. No! These scriptures just explain that the reason why God drove those people out was because of their abomination. And then the Bible says the earth spilled them out. It vomited them out. Then in verse 28, God says, you also Take care not to do those abominations, otherwise the earth too will vomit you. I'm telling you that the earth seeks to be governed by a spiritual man. The nature itself is waiting for you to take charge because the earth knows its destiny. It was designed in Genesis 1 to be ruled by a spiritual man. So stop all these developing code feeds to take or to fight for what belongs to you in the world. You are in an office. They say two people are fighting. You say, that one is using charm. Then you just back up. Stop the nonsense. Take charge. There are 7 mountains of influence we were told. Let's also recorrect and redirect the narrative. Be in charge of media. Ashake Music should not be selling more than yours. That is taking over mindset. Davido should not be taking the stadium. Anyway, Jesus still pulls the biggest crowd anyway. Yeah, I see Apostle Joshua Selman took the whole AO arena. Praise God, in Manchester. That's fantastic. We still draw the biggest crowd, but there is still more to do. Here is my case. No conviction will thrive without we taking territories. Do you think it was just a joke when God says, let my people go, that they might go to worship me? You see, there is something about territory. Some of you can understand what I'm saying, why you can't practice your Christianity so well because of the opposing faith that you have with your parents at home. You understand what I'm saying? It's because, see, there is a place of taking territory for the Lord. And when I mean territory, I'm not just talking about, you know, natural habitats like taking, you know, grants. I'm talking about sphere of influence, education, art and science, music industry, all those mountains of influence, military, government. It's so important. Do you know that's why Bible tells us that we should pray for those in authority so that we can live a peaceable life? 1 Timothy 2:1-5. Why? Because God knows that somebody at the top can wake up on the backside and make a law that can determine your life. You didn't get what I'm saying. Because this thing I'm sharing with you, you think it's a joke. One person can be antichrist or belong to an antichrist religion and hold so much power in a nation, and he can wake up on the backside of the bed one morning and just get angry and just sign a law that will begin to determine your very existence. You. The very same you who is running away from, you know, taking nations, all right, being part of politics, say it's dirty. Now one mumu is taking decision for you. Was there not one mumu one time that said 13 years old children can marry, 9 years old children can marry? These are the things we are saying. You see the way I'm sweating now, all of you. Are you enjoying yourself? Like, glory. Are you enjoying yourself now? Okay. No AC. I mean, you can see the very example of what I'm saying staring your face. Because you see, I love the way you love the world. I love you. You love the way your pastor preaches. You rejoice at the word, the joy of your salvation. And it is true that your life does not consist on the abundance of things which you possess. Are you hearing to me? Now we have something more than gold. The Spirit of God in our inside. Say loud, amen.
Amen.
Jesus preached the gospel. He says, the kingdom of God is like unto a man that goes to a city and he finds a pearl of great price. And for joy, he goes to sell all that he has and he buys it. Fantastic. Joy in the faith. But don't stop there, bro. We need some cash, some influence and affluence so that you don't talk too much. You know, that was the time I went to preach to some guys. They said, oh God, keke imona wani wasi, wasi, anamona jinyuwa. I had to go boil rice, mix it with concussion and put egg. Couldn't even afford meat. Now I put it in this takeaway, many of them. I gave it to them with water, bottled water. When they were done eating and they sat at the talk, and as I began to preach, they were saying, yes, geskiani, kai, geskiani. Ah, it is true. There's nobody without sin. Jesus died, yes. Listen. Do you know that there's a way you can be hungry, you can't hear gospel? I'm still making a case for your flourishing because, you see, you can say, take the world, give me Jesus, shut up. The heart is the Lord. and the fullness thereof. We kids should be in control. Say loud, amen.
Amen.
So the earth itself is waiting for you to take over because it desires for you, a spiritual man, to control it. Money in the hand of a bad man is trouble. See, if evil persists in a place, the earth has the power, the intelligence, to desire to spew mankind out from that place. Because the earth is a spiritual thing, was made by a spiritual God. And it has the intelligence to desire to be controlled, to be governed by a spiritual man. Do you know there are people who spend like 5 million every fortnight in the club, just sitting down to watch ladies in bikini just dance? 5 million. Phew. You don't know. So those are Satan's kids. And Satan will always want finances to flow in their hand, to flow that way. Because, can I be honest with you? The moment Satan can frustrate, and I just showed you in Revelations. Revelations 5, I showed you, right? That your greatness on earth is not based on what you have acquired for yourself. Your greatness in life can only be measured to the degree in which you have been able to point Jesus to the world. Because if John the Baptist never worked miracles, and Jesus said no man born on earth was as great as John the Baptist, and yet Solomon too was born of a woman, he belonged to that same category, and yet he was not as great as John the Baptist, it means there was something John the Baptist did. Well, newsflash, the only thing we saw about John the Baptist was in John 1:29. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the whole world." So the ability to point Jesus to the world made him the greatest, because all the prophets of old could only try to give in analogy, to give in types and shadow. The closest person was Isaiah. He even called his name Emmanuel. But in a time when animals were slaughtered for atonement, John the Baptist comes up and says, point to a man and says, "This is the Lamb of God." That made him the greatest. So the greatness of any man is in his, how much he's been able to point Jesus to the world. And you can't point Jesus to the world in poverty. Come on now. I know he's the God of Lazarus, but all through scriptures, he always say, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Yes, Lazarus was a poor man. He was a man, righteous man. He went to the paradise, but guess what? He lodged also in an apartment where Papa A, B was. So God doesn't say I'm a God of poverty. He said I'm a God of Abraham, Papa A, B, rich man. I know this teaching is somehow strange to some of you because we seldom preach prosperity in this church, but yesterday, on Friday, when Pastor Ayo was preaching, I just thought to myself, "Boy, I think I need to emphasize this." And guess what? There's an anointing in this church that anything preached becomes an experience. Becomes an experience. There are more time millionaire business mogul here. Yeah. Glory to God. Yeah. Ha, yeah, 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 yeah. I feel like prophesying. There's someone here, you're striking a deal this year that will change your finances forever.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So we must take, I think I should stop here already. We must learn to take the courage to contend for our prosperity. And all these things, principles, we're going to be sharing some of these things so that you know how to contend. Don't forget, there's a purpose for our flourishing. There's a purpose for our prosperity. Like the story I began by telling you about John C. Maxwell. You know, John C. Maxwell told the story that I told you earlier. John C. Maxwell says, you know, telling the story about a certain passenger that was speaking to the captain of Queen Mary in an ocean cruise. And he asked the captain, he says, "How long will it take for us to actually stop this voyage?" And the captain looked back and said, "Well, if we shut down the entire engine, it will take us about a little above a mile before we can put this voyage, this vessel to a halt. Then the captain added, he says, a good captain thinks at least a mile ahead. And this is so remarkable because we found Jesus also says the same thing in Luke 14, 28. He says, who amongst you wants to build a house that will not first sit down, count the cost to see if he's able to finish? He's talking about planning. And you know, I said it and I'm keep saying it, that there are two major kind of people on the earth. Those that make things happen and those that things happen to. And usually the difference is planning, because what planning does is, planning helps you to preempt the future, to know the pros and cons of what awaits the future, so that you can position yourself properly, so that you won't be a victim of happenstance. That's what planning does. But some of you can't even see the future, and that's why I'm opening up your mind today by the Holy Ghost. That is a prophetic message for us as a church, that it's our time of prosperity. Contend for that land. Don't chicken out. Saying, village people, my grandpapa's land, it belongs to us. What is in this world? Let me leave it to them. Shut up. Why don't you declare a fast? Don't sleep one night. Pray in other tongues and speak prophetic word. Let all of them surrender to you. Didn't you hear about what Jesus said in Luke 18? Talking about the unjust judge. How that the woman will keep going to the unjust judge, saying, avenge me of my adversary. The Bible says the unjust judge says, even though I fear no God. But the very fact that this woman kept coming, lest she weary me for her continuous coming, I will avenge her of her adversary. And Jesus said, hear what the unjust judge says. If an unjust judge could do this, won't God avenge the elect? He says, I say unto you, he will do it speedily. Then Jesus says in verse 8, he says, but nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find such faith? So Jesus called that woman's faith. He called that woman's insistency, that woman's persistence. He calls that woman's tenacity, faith. That means never give up, knowing your right and insisting on it by the Holy Ghost. Because in our generations, I think it's our generation Jesus is saying, where when it comes, will he find faith? Because we quit so soon.
Pastor, my business is not functioning.
Okay, don't cry. What is it?
This is the fourth time now.
Fourth time, and you're already crying. I'll just say, go to media department, go and get the tape. Strong in faith. You need message, you need faith. You try four times and you are giving up. Wow. And you shout, I am more than conqueror. I'm blessed. I'm a faith man. Unbelievers, I mean, look at Thomas Edison. Look at the guy with incandescent light, did it 99 times. Unbelievers doing certain great feats just by trying, and you, that you have an assured end. These are people that do not even have an assurance of success.
I tried it twice, it did not work.
No! You hear what Pastor Aya was saying about their daughter? You were here, right? The same thing happened with Pastor Chris. He woke up one morning and the daughter could not walk anymore. Listen, let me tell you something. You see, this charismatic faith that I'm preaching today, you're going to need it whether for yourself or for your loved ones one day. And with that time, it might be too late if you have not put up certain structures right now for consistency. A time will come when you will need to pray. And if you've not been praying before, it will look like all everyone to get loose on you. You must develop that thick skin to contend for what belongs to you. Don't forget, we are not covetous people. Amen? We're not seeking prosperity for ourselves. There's a purpose to our prosperity. There's a reason why we must flourish. There's a reason why we must get that promotion in the office. There's a reason why we must contend for what belongs to us. In wisdom, without compromise, yet without extremes. Don't tell me you don't know the story I want to say or an example I want to give. Don't you see ladies who love God, serving in the church, but from a very poor home? Until one allergy on the roadside, maybe they were even sick and in the hospital, and there they were treated, but they don't even have money to pay for the hospital bills. And the allergy comes, pays the hospital bills, buys them a house, gives them a car, and the guy is nice, and then he says, Pastor, the guy is nice. After all, we are serving the same God. You see, no conviction will thrive in poverty. And see, this is why it's so important for you to contend for your prosperity. And I'm sure you all know that I'm a balanced teacher of the word. And listen, I am not saying you should be on the extreme. Are you following what I'm saying? Because I've also preached to you several times that one of the reasons why the devotion of most Nigerians drop once they leave this country is because they were practicing the Christianity of consumerism in Nigeria. Gimme, 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 gimme. So when they left for a better country where the government takes care of its citizens, they don't see any reason, the devotion, the passion for devotion drops, because there was no purpose for the devotion in the first place. It was to get things. But somebody whose passion for getting things here in Nigeria was for the kingdom, when he gets to a better place where there is better opportunity and an enabling environment to get more, the passion to get more will increase because there is a purpose for the prosperity. Did you get what I'm saying? So why do you want to go to UK? Why do you want to go to US? Why do you want to just, maybe you are done, you're already working your things after you get your certificate? Phew. Make sure you don't have an escapist mindset. Make sure you are going there, taking the gospel there, because everywhere you are, the gospel must thrive in your hand. My city through prosperity, the Bible says, shall be spread about. And you are God's vessel to make that happen. So if you have a small dream today, the Lord asked me to open up your imagination. If you have a small dream, think big. Stop thinking, I don't want so much in life. I just want a car, a nice husband that loves me, and two kids. We just have, each of us have a car, just a three-bedroom bungalow, no troubles, just, I don't want much in this life. Shut up! How about saying, I want to have like 16 clothing lines in Asia, in London. I want to have the best tag. Balenciaga doesn't have two heads. Let my designs go viral. Let my songs be the most listened to music. Let me have the money and the fame to propagate Jesus. And if you are afraid that you might misbehave like Ago in Proverbs, start growing up. You should not be afraid of the knife. You should be afraid of not growing. Because if that baby grows up to be Udabashi, if you see her with a butcher's knife, she's cooking something cool. But when you see a lady who is not yet a lady, a small girl, 2 years old with knife, you want to take it up from her. So the problem is not the knife. It's the different stage of maturity of the two different people. So instead of complaining, grow up so that you can manage money. Money won't manage you. Because let me tell you, money is coming your way. Amen. See, I have prayed it. God has given me that word. That's why we thought this flourish. God said I should tell everyone we are entering our multi-million flow. Amen. This year. So open your ears. Don't say, if they say, I'm looking for a real estate person here. Don't say, I'm not a real estate person. Shut up. You can. There's nothing you cannot learn on YouTube in one day. Can I share? Actually, your dad knows somebody and you are at home and they are gisting and they are talking about, there's even one building I want to build. They're just like 16 rooms. But I don't trust all those. I'm just looking for one person. It doesn't even have to be an engineer. Someone that will just, I can trust. Eh? And then I'll ask you, come, Shebi, you say you are studying. What are you even doing? Me, I don't know anything about engineering. Eh? You don't know about what? Get ready. Get ready. Because they will come to you as opportunities. There is a lady that said, you know, making Moin Moin took her to the White House. I don't know if you know the story. Moin Moin, she made Moin Moin. Moin Moin in the White House. And the story went viral. I watched it on TBN, sharing her testimony, a Christian girl. I don't know if you saw the story. You heard the story. Moin Moin. Excuse me. Anyway, this is my friend. Glory to God. I'll introduce him properly. Moimoi is Moimoi, sir, right? Whether or not you put 20 fishes or fish, whether or not you put egg, there is no how you want to make Moimoi that will not be Moimoi. Am I communicating something? Look at Gabriel Douglas, the first black American teenager to win a gold medal. I thought about this last week, right?
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiries, to get more messages, and for counseling, please visit our website www.cornerstoneglobal.org. or call the number +234 91 60 84 88 80. God bless you. We love and celebrate you.